You got your Bibles. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. We will come back to Luke 9:23, but the first passage I will read will be Philippians 2, and then we'll go to Luke. We are starting a series talking about next. Now, we are in an initiative called Next, the Time is Now, and each week we are going to look at some next in our lives. And today we want to talk about the next sacrifice made. The next sacrifice made. Now, let me give you a definition of sacrifice. I read a lot of different definitions, and I like this. This is giving up something that you want to keep for the sake of a better cause. Sacrifice. Giving up something that you want to keep. It's not just giving up anything. It's like me coming to you and saying, hey, I feel God's convicted me to give up guacamole. I don't like guacamole, and I'm allergic to avocados, and so it's pretty easy for me to give that up. That's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is giving up something that you want to keep, but you give this up for the sake of a better cause. You give it up for the sake of a better cause. Someone sets a goal and says, I'd like to make straight A's. All through school, I'm going to make straight A's. In order to do that, you've got to sacrifice. And there's sacrifice things that you would like to keep. It may be sacrificing time that you could spend with some other friends, times you could spend on social media, times you could do some other things. It may even be a sacrifice of sleep to where I'm not going to sleep as much because I've got to study more. There are sacrifices in order to achieve something that you believe is a better cause. If you want to be good in sports, if you want to be good in music, you want to be good in drama, you want to be good in art, you want to be good as a doctor or as a lawyer, any other profession, all of those things require some type of sacrifice in order for you to accomplish that goal. But the reason you will sacrifice is because you believe that this is a better cause. Sacrifice. And personally, I believe that there is a chapter that God wants to write in your life and my life that will only be written by you and me being willing to sacrifice. And until you're willing to sacrifice, to give up something that you want to keep for the sake of a better cause, that next page in your life will never be turned. Sacrifice. And I'm preaching to a comfortable group living in Birmingham, Alabama. If we were in other places around the world, we really wouldn't need to talk much about sacrifice because that is their life. They understand it every day. And for many of us, what we consider sacrifice, like, hey, I didn't get to sit in my pew, I got to go two pews back on there. Or sacrifice is, oh my gosh, it's raining and I've really got to come to worship. When we talk about sacrifice, we want to go deeper, and the reason we want to talk about sacrifice today is we need to set the example, we need to lay the foundation. And who is that? And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And if you look in Philippians chapter 2, starting in the fifth verse, what we will see is our example of sacrifice. And it says here, in starting in verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When you think about Jesus, you think about his humility, his obedience, and his sacrifice. And in fact, if you had been reading the devotion that we handed out this past week on the next, on Thursday, this was the passage. And it was so excellent and pointed out exactly what Jesus did for us. But it pointed out his humility, his obedience, and his sacrifice. Stepped out of the comforts of heavens to come to earth, to be born here on earth, and to be 100% God and 100% man, and then to live for 33 years, to have all the temptations like we had, to be tempted in every way that we were, except was perfect. and was so obedient, he went to the cross to die on the cross for our sins, where we didn't deserve it. We have sinned against God. But yet, because of his love for us, his son went to the cross and says, I'll pay the penalty for your sins. And he died on the cross for our sins. And then 3 days later was raised from the dead. And where God just said, I just slam dunk death. I just conquered death and I just slam dunk sin. And here is Jesus. He's paid the penalty. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, you too can spend eternal life with God. And you can become a child of God. And so this is what Jesus did. He set the example for sacrifice for us. But when Jesus set the example for sacrifice, he also made that same demand of sacrifice for all of those who would follow him. Look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 53. Luke 9, 53. Or 23. Luke 9, 23. Luke 9, 23. The very first part of that verse, it says, and he said to all. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 has this exact same verse, but it introduces it differently. It says, called the crowd along with his disciples. Jesus called the crowd along with his disciples. Before I read this verse, do not think this is just for the 12 disciples that he called that were tight with him. That wasn't it at all. It was for all of those that were following him. And actually, there were more than 12. There was a crowd that was following him. And as he looked to all those who were wanting to be with him, this is what he said. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, if anyone who's standing around over here that says, I'm enjoying the miracles, I'm enjoying the teaching, but if you want to come after me, this is what you need to do. He says three things. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The same requirements apply to everyone in the crowd, and the same requirements apply to us. If we're truly wanting to be followers of Jesus Christ, people who come to Christ, what do we need to do? He says there are three things that you need to do. Now, what you need to understand in all the teachings when you read in Scripture is that Jesus never denied the more difficult aspects of discipleship, and he always announced them in advance. It wasn't like a contract with the fine print at the bottom that said, oh, by the way, there could be persecution, there could be sacrifice, and you might even lose your life, but don't worry about that. Flip over here and sign right here. No. He never kept it a secret. He was always up front. He never presented the Christian life as a life of ease, but he always presented it as a life of sacrifice. But in the midst of that sacrifice, it is a life that is filled with purpose and joy and meaning. And he came back in John 10:10 and says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, overflowing. And he says, yes, there will be sacrifice. Oh, but the payoff is incredible. It's an abundant life. It's overflowing. And so let's take a look real quick, the three requirements to come to Jesus. Number one is deny self. Deny self. And what that means is that God, not self, must be at the center of your life. God, not self, must be at the center of your life. You submit your will to God. You surrender yourself to Christ and you determine to obey his will. Submit your will to God. I'm going to submit my will to God, and then I'm going to surrender myself to Christ, and I will determine to obey his will. Deny yourself. Now, just being real straight with you, self-denial is not easy. We have things that we want. We have goals that we would like to achieve. But Christ is clear that when you choose to freely follow him, you must first deny yourself and submit your will to him. You know what that means? That means that you and me, we can't always do what we want to do. We can't always do what the natural tendency is. Because when you face tough life-changing decisions, these need to be made in the shadow of the cross and not by the desires of your heart. And so when I've got decisions that are before me, I've got to come to the shadow of the cross to make that decision and not just go with my heart. And oftentimes people say, well, just go with your heart. Sometimes that could be good. However, Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So sometimes when we say just go with your heart, it's actually taking us in the wrong direction. What Jesus says is deny yourself. Come to the shadow of the cross to be able to make those decisions. Denying yourself is placing yourself in the hands of God at all times, no matter where his hands may lead you. Deny self can result in a sacrifice of time, comfort, safety, money, and position. That may be what he requires. This past week, because I'm with the Board of Trustees for North American Mission Board, we went to our meeting. It was held in New York City, which was just a joy to me because we've done so much work in New York City. And we had a banquet that first night, and they invited church planters throughout all of New York City. And then they asked them to come up and stand on the stage. And in my best recollection, there's, I think, about 11 couples that were across that stage. And what was so exciting for me is that as I looked across those 11 couples, six of those couples were people that we had worked with personally as a church, and four of them were people that we're partnering with right now. And so there was like a brotherhood and a bond. And then we had the opportunity that next day to go and travel into one of their locations and sit with other trustees, with some of these planters, and they would stand and tell a little bit of their stories, and it just blew you away. And one of the men, when he stood up, he just said, I just tell a little of my story. You know, I'm originally from New York, but then we were in Atlanta, and we had a ministry going in Atlanta. I was living in Atlanta. We had a five-bedroom house, and we had five bedroom, three baths in Atlanta. Got a yard, got the trees, got the whole bit. Things are great. But then God said, I want you to come here to New York City. And so I moved to New York City, and I traded in my five-bedroom, three-bath house with a three-bedroom, one-and-a-half-bath, 1,000-square-foot apartment, and placed my family in this 1,000-square-foot apartment, and got up in the middle of the night because it was so cold, and I couldn't find the thermostat. I went across the hall, knocked on the door of the neighbor, and I said, hey, excuse me, I just don't know where our thermostat is. And the neighbor smiled, and she said, you don't have a thermostat. The landlord has it. The landlord has it. He'll control if you get heat or not. And I'm sitting there thinking, because I could picture where he lived in Atlanta. And I could picture where his family is because I've gone there. And I've seen where they are. And I'm just shaking my head. But then I see the smile on his face as he lights up and says, let me just tell you what God's doing, though. Let me tell you about the lives that are being changed right here in this city. And you realize that whatever sacrifice he had, it was all worth it. And because God had called him, and he said, deny yourself, deny your wants. Give up something that you want to keep for something that's a greater cause. I love my five-bedroom house. I love my lot in Atlanta, Georgia. I love the trees and the grass and everything we have, but I'm willing to give that up because there's a greater cause, and that is that you called me to go into an area that is surrounded by lost people, where there are more people in a two-city block than I could see maybe in miles of driving. And that's where you placed him. Deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. You know, when you say take up your cross, I think this is where people got the term where it says you've got to bear your cross. And they'll make that statement, it's just my cross to bear. Have you ever heard anybody say that? It's just my cross to bear. For some of you, kids, it was your parents. it's just my cross to bear. That's not what that means. When he says take up your cross, that doesn't mean that it's some ornery person who's in your life that's constantly there and you just got to bear that cross. It's not because it's some physical ache and pain that they say you just got to live with it. It's just your cross to bear. That's not it either. When he's speaking to this crowd and he says take up your cross daily, they knew exactly what they meant. Because if you're standing there during that day and you see a man walking and he's carrying a cross, you know what that means? He's been convicted of a crime and he's going to his death. And when he gets to his destination, they will then take that cross off his shoulders, lay him on the ground, and they will nail spikes through his hands and his feet and then lift him up and let him die a slow death. Take up your cross daily. It's a scary sight at that day and time to see something like that take place. And yet here is Jesus. He's talking to all those that are thinking about, we want to follow you. And he says, hey, number one, deny yourself. Submit your will to God. Number two, take up your cross daily. And when he says that, Jesus is not asking for modest adjustments in our lives, but a complete overhaul of our behavior. He calls us to bear a cross. He doesn't invite you to try on the cross for size to see if you like it. He doesn't ask for volunteers to carry one for extra credit. Taking up your cross separates the disciples from the admirers, from the comfortable, from the committed. You got to find out if you're just going to be comfortable or you're going to be committed. Are you just going to be an admirer or are you truly going to be a disciple? He says, you need to take up your cross and follow me. True disciples will stake their lives on the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, and they will give their whole life over to following him, even if it means sacrifice and suffering. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And then he says, follow me. And that means follow the way that he has chosen. Follow the way that he has chosen. Jesus does not want a convoy of followers who marvel at his deeds, but they fail to follow his example. Jesus never bribed people of an easy way. Now, I understand he's popular at this time. A lot of people talking. We want to be a part of your team. What do we need to do? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And then you follow me. What does the follow me mean? You follow the way that I lead. You follow my example. And if you follow my way, then truly you'll be a follower of me. And he doesn't sit there and say, and it's all going to be wonderful. It's all going to be easy. It's going to be great, just roses out there. Every business deal is going to work out. Every doctor's report's coming back positive. Every child that is raised is going to be a straight-A student and will get the most valuable player or most outstanding player or whatever we call it in today's world. And on and on. Everything's going to work out perfect. No, not at all. He didn't even say it's going to be easy. If you read through the New Testament, it's like Jesus never took a marketing course. I mean, you know, I would have to pull him aside and say, listen, big fella, you're trying to get some followers over here. This is not the way to do that. This is what he said. Hey, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. It's easy to take the broad gate. Everybody does. I'm telling you, it's going to lead to destruction. But if you want to follow me, it's a narrow gate, and life is hard. If you love your mother and your father more than me, then you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Hey, guys, leave your nets. Follow me. Well, this is my livelihood. Hey, are you in or are you not? Leave your nets. Follow me. Okay. Hey, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. To tell a man he must be ready to take up a cross was to tell him he must be ready to be regarded as a criminal and die. Jesus is consistent. Over and over he says that sacrifice is the standard operating procedure for those who want to follow him. And Jesus does not offer an option for secret discipleship. There's not like a way to get in as a junior member and just say, hey, is there an easier option over here? No. He requires bold confession, and bold confession will lead to sacrifice. And in order for someone to sacrifice anything, you've got to ask the question, is it worth it? I come back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and say, yes, it is worth it. Because he was willing to sacrifice his life for us so that we could have salvation, so we could spend eternity with God, so we could live here on earth in relationship with our Father. Yeah, it's worth it. But we just got to understand that whenever it comes down to saying, yes, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and I want to follow you, he says, okay, you're getting ready to embark on an amazing life. I'm telling you. Now, the gate is narrow. The road is hard. There's persecution. There's difficulties along the way. But there's no greater road. There's nothing greater. But there will be sacrifice. So for us, this time in the life of our church, we've got something called Next. The time is now. And it is a call to sacrifice. We have spiritual components and we have facility components. The spiritual components of Bible reading, sharing your faith, going on mission trips, and giving over and above all require some type of sacrifice of time and money and energy. An hour or less of TV, and use that for reading the Bible. An hour or less of social media, and instead of liking and disliking and commenting, why don't you spend that time praying? Something being pretty novel is that as you're in the midst of social media and something comes up and you're disturbed about it, instead of lashing out or commenting on it or whatever, why don't you just stop right there and say, you know, I'm going to pray for that person, pray for that situation. And instead of spending all that time just social media, why don't you just push to the side and say, okay, God, you've given me some things I need to pray for. Let's pray for this. What if you spent less time arguing about trivial matters such as politics and sports and you engaged in gospel conversations? Got a text from one of our members who this weekend in their home were able to sit down and lead a person to Jesus Christ, and they pointed back to say, hey, what we're doing, this initiative, this has got legs to it. This is what's supposed to be happening. This is what we're supposed to do. What about replacing a vacation for a mission trip that advances the kingdom of God? That's sacrifice. Or what about even like from a financial standpoint? As we get ready to move in the facilities facility components, and we've set a goal of saying we'd like to raise $10 million over 3 years. How does that happen? It happens with every person making some type of sacrifice to say, yes, Lord, I think it's worth it. And I want to make some type of sacrifice. And there's all kind of things you can do. It's like one latte, one lunch, one less movie to go to, and take whatever you had on that and just add those savings up, and then you can say, this is what I'd like to sacrifice. Now, we've come up with something I think is pretty cool that's going to be on our website. And when you go to our website, and you'll go, not right now, Danny's preaching, but when you go to the website, when church is over and you're off the premises, then there's that next initiative area. When you go to the next initiative area, we've put together, it's like a sacrifice calculator. And so as you scroll down, and I think it's kind of near the bottom, there's this boom right there. And you can go up there, and you can begin to enter in numbers for different things that you may want to sacrifice, and it'll automatically calculate what it is. And before you know it, you've taken a few things out, and you come up with whatever your three-year total is. It's a great tool. It just helps you understand that sacrifice doesn't naturally mean, oh my gosh, I got to sell my house and my car and all my clothes and just walk around in loincloth and give it all to God. No. No. It's just ideas of how can I in my head say, you know what, Lord, I can do that. And it doesn't matter how much money you make or how little money you make. It's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. And sometimes you say, well, why do we need to go through this? Listen, all great accomplishments require sacrifice. All great accomplishments require sacrifice. You'll either read a book or watch a movie on someone that's done something heroic and amazing, and you'll just shake your head and say, that's incredible. And there was the amount of sacrifice in order to do that. So why should we expect that God would not ask us to sacrifice to advance his kingdom here in Birmingham and around the world? The standard of sacrifice is not just for missionaries living in huts in a remote village overseas, but it is for affluent white-collared executives in Birmingham. The standard of sacrifice is not just for church planters in small apartments in major cities, but for people living in the over-the-mountain suburbs. Jesus' standard of sacrifice is for all of us. And we cannot ever sit there and think it's just a certain group that's going to sacrifice and I'm going to just cruise through life and just be comfortable in what I've got and hang on to my stuff, hang on to my time, and not give him that time. I just don't understand that. And it's not even a financial. If we just push the financial aside, how many people say, I just don't have any time to read the Bible? You do have time to read the Bible. Turn the TV off and read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. Get off social media and just pray, okay? Now, I hate to say this. Miss a ball game and go over and talk to someone and have a gospel conversation. I mean, these things seem to be things that are small, but they are sacrifice. And I'm with you. I enjoy watching TV as much as anyone. I enjoy sports events as much as anyone. But for me to sit there and say, I need to step back from that, that is a sacrifice. Maybe I'm shallow, but that's me. That is a sacrifice. But you know what? You make that sacrifice, and then let's put it towards something of the kingdom. Jesus' standard is not a dollar amount. It's the level of sacrifice. And that's why you'll hear over and over in this initiative, it is not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. We've had some prior initiatives, and we had some senior adults who went and got a part-time job so they could earn money, and every dollar they earned in that part-time job, they took it, and they gave it to that initiative. We had a young person who heard that we were going to be building a student building, and they had set up a savings account to buy a car. And their families were going to kick in with the amount of money also in kind of matching gifts. And God spoke to their heart, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take that and give it to the initiative. He said, well, did they ever get their car? Yeah, they did. They continued to work, and they got their car. But you know what they said? This was my dream car, but I ended up getting this car. But you know what? I learned a lot about sacrifice, and I was just as happy with what I got right here. It's a great lesson. So, let me remind you of the facility components of Next, The Time Is Now. We're getting ready to show you a video, and let me just tell you that many times when you'll see a commercial, there'll be a statement that goes underneath it, and it says, actor portrayal. All right? I'm telling you this, that what you see in this video is not the final design, but we're getting closer. All right? So let's see that, and let's just take a look at this.
I don't know about you, but I love it when I'm reading a book and I'm coming to the end of the chapter. And as I'm coming to the end of a chapter, there's that anticipation about what that next chapter is going to be. I think that's really where we are as a church. We have so many exciting and great things that are happening right now. And as I'm reading the chapter of our church right now, I'm thrilled. But I'm even more excited about turning the page and seeing what it is that God has for us in the next chapter.
That's when we took that whiteboard and we began to write community engagement. We began to write about supporting sin cities and talked about planting churches and being involved with what's going on in North America. But then at the same time, it's probably about a year and a half ago, I kept taking a look in this worship center and realized that, yes, we have done work all around this campus. We have completed the master plan, but the one facility that we've not updated is the worship center. I believe that the worship center sets the footprint for all of ministry. And when you go back to the conference center, it was built in 1963. It was a footprint for ministry for 26 years. Then when this was built in 1989, it's been our footprint for ministry for the last 29 years.
It was launched in a very grand, really cavernous way in that the construction is profound. But the grandness of it also tends to lean toward a style. Our style is a little more tangible, touchable. There is a sense of community is the is the focus rather than architecture.
We have hundreds of people visiting over the course of months here at Shades. And so because of that, we've got to figure out how do we put our best foot forward. And we have some incredible facilities that do that already. Our north entryway and the investment that was made there. But we also have this space right here, and it served us well. But now as we see more and more people coming through, we realize that we have a glorified hallway that people are walking into the first time that they come in the door. And now it's time for us to figure out how do we put a greater sense of hospitality in front of people that are walking in these doors for the first time.
We entitled this initiative, Next, The Time Is Now. This truly is the time that we need to do this. It's been 29 years. Everybody has to renovate something in 29 years. The carpet's wearing out. The pews are wearing out. These things just have to be changed. Fire suppression systems and updating fire alarm systems and HVACs and all of those things. Those are all necessary. But at the same time, we have an opportunity to adjust the footprint within this facility that would put us in a better position to reach not just this generation, but then also the next generation.
How do we, right from the get-go, the first time you walk through the door, present an environment that creates that kind of a feeling and an atmosphere?
I want to take that lobby and increase the space by about 30%. There's such a greater need today for community spaces and fellowship, and we would like to see that happen in our lobby.
And so in the future, when you walk through the door, there'll be a cup of coffee.
I had a businessman, and his question was, if I wanted to meet with a business associate, let's say like on a Tuesday afternoon, would I be able to bring him up here? And I said, oh, yes.
I want to get connected. I want to be mobilized. I want to go on mission. I want to join this program. I want to join and find relationships through D groups, that kind of thing. And that's what our new Welcome and Resource Center is going to provide for them.
We're also going to put a decision room over there. And so this expanded lobby gives us that opportunity to have a very casual place where we can come and have spiritual discussions with people following the worship service.
We want this kind of lobby to be the place when your friend walks the doors and you get to show them what this lobby looks like, you can feel just really, really good and really, really proud of the preparations that your church has made to welcome your friend on their first Sunday here.
As we do the work inside this worship center, there's some things that will stay, the idea of pews. We will bring new pews in and keep that type of seating.
Our new environment is going to be so much more uniform. The ability we're going to have to bring a quality experience to anyone in the room, no matter where they sit, is going to be far enhanced because of the changes we're making.
Take out the choir loft and then all the obstacles that are blocking people's views and make this a flat stage.
The flexibility that a flat stage affords will give us the opportunity to do full choral and orchestral environments, kids' musicals or VBS or the things that don't require a giant choir loft in that same space.
So improve sight lines and add flexibility. To do that, we're trying to take out the worst seats and end up having even better seating.
The massive screens we're putting on both sides of this beautiful baptistry area are going to be such enhancements to visibility and sight and really getting that message communicated to the listener.
What you're going to see pretty soon is a cross. It's going to be the first thing. It's going to be the most undeniable thing you see when you walk in the worship center. We are a people of the cross. We believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then right underneath that is going to be a baptistry.
The baptistry itself is going to be a piece of art. This is a transformed life, demonstrating their testimonies through the act of baptism and obedience to Jesus' command.
There's one other aspect of Next that we need to be realistic about that, and that is the next pastor. I realize, and I think everyone else realizes, that I'm not going to be your pastor forever. I understand that when a new pastor comes in, it takes him at least 7 years to build up enough trust to be able to even go into a building initiative such as the one that we're doing right here. Let's just say I stay another 5 years. I'm not putting a timeline out there, but it's just if I stayed another 5 years and then another man came and it was 7 years before he could even start this process, that means that we would be in this building with this carpet, with these pews, with this look for another 12 years. And that's just not right. When that next pastor comes, then not only will every building here on this campus be renovated or else be new, but we'll also be debt-free. And he will truly have a whiteboard to say, God, what is it that you want me to do? And so what I'm asking you to do is to join me in taking that next step, and taking that next step of being willing to sacrifice for 3 years so that we can be able to have a footprint for ministry that will place us in the best position possible to reach not just this generation, but also the next generation. And to do that, the time is now. So I want to invite you and encourage you to join with me, and let's take that next step now.
Had an opportunity last week to go to back to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's where I attended seminary, and they gave me the opportunity to speak at chapel. And it was a kind of a trip down memory lane. I'd have been there over 20 years. And I sat in the sort of their green room, their room before you speak. It was called the Eves Room, and it was named after James Eves. He was the professor of the very first class I took in seminary. And where I spoke was what was called the new chapel. It was called the James McGorman Chapel. Dr. McGorman was the professor I had that taught the Petrine letters that grabbed my heart so much that I went back home and back to our house, and I sat down with Janice and said, I need to shift from majoring in a communications degree to go to theology, and it completely changed the whole direction of my life. And so it brought back some great memories of sacrifice, you know, for us, because 8.5 years with the telephone company and then stepping away from that to go into the ministry, God had to change me. He had to change my view of possessions. He had to change my perspective of life, that my purpose was not to achieve a comfortable status, but my purpose was to glorify God and then to rearrange my life in accordance with his plan, so that he can more perfectly express his love to me and then through me to others. And I realized that sacrifice was a part of his plan. And so I had to increase my level of trust, and we did as we took that journey. At Shades, we've had three initiatives since I've been here: Journey of Faith, Every Generation, and Chapters. And we have steadily increased our commitment at each one of these, and there were various areas of sacrifice in each one. I had a fleeting thought that I had covered kind of my sacrificial commitments. I mean, you know, I've done this, three of them, and did them in Ruston. But it was interesting. God quickly drew me to the story of the rich young ruler. And at the rich young ruler, Jesus met with him and says, you know, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'll come and be with you. And Jesus told him, he knew his heart, and he says, you need to sell everything, all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then you come follow me. And it said that he walked away saddened because he had a lot of possessions. And it blew away the disciples, because they felt like if a person was rich, it's because they were blessed by God. And if they were blessed by God, then for certain they would be welcomed into his kingdom. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they're asking themselves, well, who can be saved? And then Peter stood up in Mark 10:28 and says this: see, we have left everything and followed you. Peter says, hey, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus' response to him was, yes, you have. And there will be blessings you receive here, and there will be persecution, but there will also be eternal life. But when I thought about Peter said, hey, we've made that sacrifice. We've given everything and followed you. That was not the last sacrifice that God or Jesus ever asked Peter to make. It's not like he had met his sacrifice quota. Because when you look at the life of Peter, there was more sacrifices that were coming. Sacrifices of time, sacrifices of money, sacrifices of safety. And his life comes to the point to where he's persecuted, he's imprisoned, and then he dies a martyr's death. And so was all that sacrifice worth it? He wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. 2 Peter 3:18, the very last words that he penned were this: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." It was worth it. And for him, sacrifice was not there at the Sea of Galilee when Jesus says, "Leave your nets and follow me." Huge step of sacrifice. But once he made that, then God says, Jesus said, "We're continue this walk together, and there will be sacrifices along the way." And so I took a look at my age and stage of life, and I think everyone who's 65 years old will relate to this. You're thinking about retirement and funding retirement and saying, okay, how am I going to fund that retirement? And I've taken wise counsel in the past, as I hope many of you will do, and you start putting money aside when you're young and place it in accounts and all that stuff. But then you're also at a place within your earnings to where you want to take the overflow that you have and then place that towards your future retirement. And God just spoke to me, and he said, you just need to trust me on some of that, and I'd like for you to step out and make a commitment to this. And so what we've decided is that as each one we've increased, when we got to chapters, we're going to increase beyond chapters. So we will be making a commitment of the largest amount that we've ever made to this. And the only reason I say that is that we just feel that's what sacrifice is. And that's the next thing for us. And so what I encourage you to do is to join with me and let's take that next step now. And over this next month, just be praying about it. Looking at different ways that you can sacrifice. And looking for how you can take whatever that number is and say, "God, this is my gift to you." You're not doing this for Danny Wood. You're not even doing it for Shades Mountain Baptist Church. This is between you and the Lord. And this is a journey that you are going to take with him. And I want to encourage you to take that journey. And then I feel very confident that whatever it is that God confirms with you, then that's what you need to do. Matthew 6:21 says this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This initiative could reveal where your heart truly is. And if there are other things competing for preeminence in your life, they will be revealed during this time. Your willingness to sacrifice financially might bring to light the things that you have elevated to a prominent position in your life, a position above your walk and allegiance to God. But you see, that's not the main thing for me. When we prayed about this initiative, this is where my heart goes. During this initiative, I think that God can be getting your attention on a different next sacrifice that needs to be made. A sacrifice that changes the direction of your career. A sacrifice that strengthens your love for your spouse and your children. A sacrifice that improves your physical health. A sacrifice that solidifies your financial health. And a sacrifice that draws you into a closer walk with God. Jesus said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Son gave us an example of sacrifice. And through this initiative, Lord, beyond the buildings and all the other things, this will be a 1 month that we can focus in on sacrifice and allow you to speak to our hearts and let us do some introspection. Let us take some inventory. And Father, kind of shake us up a little bit. Hey, our desire is to send transformed people to influence their world for Christ, and we need to be transformed. And a part of that transformation is how we respond to sacrifice. As I pray for each person here, as they embark on this journey, that it would be life-changing. And that they would see you in a new light. And they would see the sacrifice that you made. And that their love for you would grow even deeper. And out of that deeper love for you, then you begin to show certain things here or there that could require some sacrifice. They could make that walk with you even better. That's our prayer, Lord. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts, not just this moment, but throughout these next 30 days. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.